Well, when I was up on the mountain, I had the wonderful blessing of being able to focus. There's nothing like being in a setting where there is no distraction whatsoever. And the Lord gave me a lot of messages in concept, principle, precept that I just began to write notes and put things down, and not the whole complete message, but you know when you can tell that the Lord is putting his finger on something and that you get an aha moment and say, yeah, that's it. That's what I really am witnessing in my spirit that needs to happen. And so last week was one of those messages. This week is the power of focus. And I just love how the Lord weaves things together. Even Roseanne and some of the last words that she said when she was up here was one of my scriptures that I would be referencing. And so I'm excited because there is something stirring in our congregation. There is something that's kind of I'm sensing an undercurrent of preparation. And that one of the things that the Lord was telling me over and over again in my devotionals was to rest. And I was sleeping a lot, taking long naps, sleeping in, hallelujah. And I was saying, God, is this okay? He says, yeah, this is exactly what I want you to do. I want you to get recharged, rejuvenated, so that you're ready to go when you get back. And I'm not saying get ready to run and get all burnt out again. That's not what he's calling me to do. He's calling me to now pace. And instead of overwork, overflow. Hear that? Instead of overworking, overflow. And staying focused on him. And it's so easy for any spiritual leader in whatever capacity to get overworked because we're carrying our normal lives, we're carrying our family lives, we're carrying our jobs that we're all involved in, and we want to also have that relationship with the Lord. Not to mention including our church family. So there is a lot that we have to juggle, and we can so easily short circuit if we don't have focus and keep the main thing the main thing. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. And I was praying for God to give me some kind of source, some reference in the Bible to say in action what he was trying to tell me about this power of focus. Jacob was sent by his mother Rebekah to go back to her homeland where her brother Laban lived, which is Jacob's uncle, because Esau was a little upset with Jacob. Because Jacob had managed to manipulate Esau to sell his birthright. So he not only got the birthright, he also deceptively, because his father Isaac could not see, deceptively got the blessing of the firstborn from Isaac without Isaac realizing he was giving it to Jacob instead of Esau. So Esau was a little ticked off. And Jacob had to basically get out of town for his life. On the way up there, he had stopped at a place called Bethel and had a vision and a dream that Josiah painted a picture of, a very dream that he had of angels coming up and down the ladder. He was at the portal. He was at the gateway to the heavenlies. And I believe God gave him that dream, that vision, that capacity to see that so that Jacob would be a man of focus. Now, before I go on and give you the scripture reference, I want to give you the noun of the word focus. And I looked this up in the dictionary, and it says to draw a bead on. It is to aim at carefully, to line up in the sight of one's gun. That's where that originally came from. It is to zero in on a person or thing. The reference is to the bead or front sight of a rifle. So at the very end of that muzzle is this bead that's your sighting. And we need to have focus. We need to have a sighting on it. It means to zero in on, to focus one's attention on a specific person, proposal, issue, or other matter. To aim at, to set one's sight on. Originally, zero in referring to adjusting the sights of a gun to the zero or horizontal line so that when aimed and fired at a target, listen to this, the projectile will hit it dead center. To be led by the Holy Spirit is to zero in on the target and hit it dead center. And there is a lot that God has called us to be part of on assignments so that we will hit the target dead center. It is when our vision becomes blurry and out of focus, when that becomes out of focus spiritually because of the distractions of life, that's when we will miss the target. That's when we will just get off just a little bit. And if any of you have ever fired a rifle or wanted to hit the target, you have to concentrate. You have to focus. You can't even let the trigger finger as you're pulling back. You got to pull it slowly. You can't jerk it one way or the other. Just one little off, it will not hit that target. So there is this focus. The noun says the concentration of attention or energy on something. It is a centering. And one thing I really enjoyed about getting away was I was able to get centered again. Get centered. It is a paying of close attention. Now, I have a number of others, but I'm going to just kind of dole them out a little bit at a time. Now, here's Jacob. And in verse 25, he says, after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, that's Rachel's father, Jacob's father-in-law, also uncle, that's pretty interesting, send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He added, name your wages and I will pay them. Let me just take a side road on that one. If you are as valuable to your employer as Jacob was to Laban, he will say, name your wages, name your price. You will not be in trouble in the hard economic times because the people that are being let go are the ones that are not focused, the ones that are not valuable enough to hang on. But if God has given you favor because you are working as unto the Lord and not as unto men, and you're giving it your best because excellence is part of your value in what you give yourself to, then they will see that they are being blessed because of you. Can they see that? That they're being blessed because of you. Jacob said to him, you know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I've been. But now may I do something for my own household. I now need to get back to where I'm really originally from. Get back to where I got off track. So what shall I give you? He asks. And Jacob says, don't give me anything. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. Now, as we're looking at this, you have to ask yourself the question, why did he ask for that? Why would he ask for just the speckled, spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat? And Laban is clueless right here. He doesn't know either, and he doesn't even know enough to ask why that. Doesn't that seem a little strange? But he says, that's going to be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, that wages being these animals. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen. So there is some wisdom behind this in that, obviously, whatever goat that Jacob has in his possession, if it looks like that, that's obviously his. So Laban cannot say, you took that from me. Very wise. Now, where did he get that idea from? If we look in Genesis, the next chapter, 31, drop down to verse 10. In breeding season, Jacob says, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. And the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Now, Laban had stolen wages. He kept bringing them back down and keeping them from prospering. So God saw that. God sees what your employers are doing to you. If they're not being fair, he sees that. So he has the ability to bless you in another way. And he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. So my point is that the idea, the wisdom, the creative initiative that Jacob got for prosperity to be in his future was a download in his dream from God. How many of you ever had some significant dreams that you woke up with and you said, boy, that was interesting? Or in that dream, there was a download of an idea. Anybody like that? Yes. God speaks to us in dreams. And as Sloan was sharing earlier, God lives right here in us. He lives here. The flow of the Holy Spirit, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. There is a flow that God wants to bring into your life of his download of wisdom, creative initiative. And in times of economic hardship, if we only put our focus on what is going wrong with our country, if we only put the focus on what is going wrong with the stock market, what is going wrong with all the hurricanes and the earthquakes and everything that's coming our way, if that's where our focus is, we will not have that convergence of focus on the target. The target is blessing. The target is God's agenda being done through us. The target isn't everything that's going wrong with the world. The target isn't what's wrong with the church. The target is, what is God doing in the midst of it, and how is he going to utilize you and I to do something about it? Joseph was a solution, a problem solver. He came to Pharaoh with a solution in the midst of a famine that was coming ahead. God downloaded the dream into Pharaoh, but he gave Joseph the opportunity to interpret it. And he had to pray and get the download. What is this dream about, Lord? And God showed him, and he also gave him the solution to the problem. And so the world is groaning and travailing. The earth is groaning and travailing right now. I believe an earthquake is just an outward manifestation of the earth groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestations of the mature sons and daughters of God. That we're not here waiting to be get whisked out of here so that the world can go to pot. We are here positioned by God to be a solution because we're focused on the right thing. We're focused as God's instruments of blessing so that he can use us as his instruments of glory and power. That's where we're called to do. So Jacob, in verse 37, he took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white strips on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. And then he placed the peeled branches in the watering troughs so that they would be, and here's the word, you might want to circle this phrase, directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. And when the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or spotted or speckled. Isn't that interesting? Just like what the branches look like. That was the offspring that came from that. And it was put at the trough where they were coming to drink. What is the trough that you drink at? There are a lot of troughs that are offered to us throughout our lives. We can drink from many sources, and the enemy is really good at giving us a variety of them. But if our focus is at the trough where we go to drink is of the Holy Spirit, then when we are looking at the Lord and we begin to reflect his image and glory, that's transformation. Transformation isn't going to come about by focusing at the trough of the corruption of the world or focusing at the trough of the things that add nothing to you. But where is our power going to really come from? It's going to be in the focus of where we are zooming in on focus means maximum clarity or distinctness of an image rendered by an optical system. There was an image of these branches, these peeled branches, carved, speckled, spotted, so that that image came into the minds of those goats and they produced that same image. It was in front of them. What do we put constantly in front of us so that our focus stays laser beamed on that? And thus the result is we will reflect as in a mirror that same image and glory of the Lord our God. Now when we look at this, it shows here that Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. You know, I so appreciate the testimony, John, that you gave to us today. What you did was you gave us a visual image of doing the Word of God. And thus you prosper. See, if we focus on how much little money we have and how it's going out the window, if that's our focus, then that produces fear, and fear becomes faith in reverse. Does that sound familiar? We just watched something yesterday. Fear does not produce faith. It produces anxiety and worry. Where does fear come from? It comes from what we focus on that is negative, and the enemy wants to make us distracted by our fears and our worries. But if I focus and zoom in on the principle of tithe and what God's word says about it and trust him for it, no matter what I'm seeing around me going on, and I stay steady and committed to that, that's what it's called focus. I'm not going to let you get my eyes off of the results of that principle. And so I, like John, all my life have tithed through good times and bad times, and like the rest of you. And God is faithful. But that's beside the point. The point is that the enemy wants to get our focus off of that. Now, how many of you ever been involved in diving? Any divers here? Okay? I was a diver. And one of the things that you have to do as a diver, you have to get past your fears. Because you can either, as you're standing there at that board, and you got to take those steps and however land right at the point of the step, right on that edge, so that you're getting that spring. Once you get that first spring, let me tell you, you are committed. You're committed. And you cannot think or put an image in your mind of when you're getting ready to do that forward gain that your head's going to go back and bang that board. You cannot see that. You have to see yourself clearing the board and making the turn so that you hit just right. When you are practicing dives, you are already seeing through the dive to the end result. And you go over the motions that you're going to make before you take that spring. You already have had to, in your mind, made the action and simply then stay in that zone. Stay in that focus, stay in that bead for that moment. When they're being taught karate and they want you to put your fist through that board, you don't see the board, you see your fist already through the board. So all these things that are considered the power of focus. I remember a movie I saw many years ago called The Love of the Game. It's about baseball. Kevin Costner was a pitcher. And that image always stayed in my mind that when he was ready to pitch, you know, and just got up on the mound, get ready to pitch, then it made all the outside distracting sounds of the stadium go blank. It's like everything went silent. And he pushed it all out and just focused on getting that ball and seeing that ball hit right at the catcher's mitt, right dead target. I was reading this book while I was gone, and it was a book that was very depressing. It was a book about everything that the church does wrong. And so after I read the book, each night I'd read a chapter and I'd have to push my way through it, and I felt I needed to do it. I'd have to practically get re-encouraged by the Lord saying, no, Jay, you're not doing that wrong. But the thing was is that I picked up a spirit in this person that there was bitterness there, and that the writer felt a mission to do this, to point out everything that was wrong with the church and what the church is not doing right. I identify with that because in my earlier days as a pastor, I preached a lot of messages about things that were coming along that wasn't right. And so I'd make sure that all my church members were informed about any new trend that was wrong. You know, that wasn't fun. I thought I was doing something right at the time. But if you only spend your life focusing on what the church isn't doing, you just wind up becoming a bitter person. Always upset at the church. If I, as a pastor, only focus on what you're not doing as church members, if that's where my focus is, then I can wind up becoming bitter at you. And that has a reverse side to it. If you only focus on my weaknesses and what I am not doing, and then that's all you'll come in and see, and that will be your focus. And which produces death and which produces life. I, somewhere along the line, began to decide, and I think it was in this church, because God had to do a lot of stripping away. He had to do some bark peeling on me to where I had to start focusing on what the church is doing right, what it is doing, and what you're doing right. God's given us all imperfect. We all have imperfect vessels, but God lives in you and me. Not everybody is used in their vessel the same way you would be used. But everyone brings something to the table that we can draw from the oldest saint to the youngest saint, to the littlest child. God lives in them. And we can learn and take away something from everybody, which is why I love what is happening in our assembly, that I'm learning things just sitting there as the body is ministering. I come to do my part, and I get focused in the evening time, and I get focused in the morning time, and I put out every other distraction. And many times I've said to Roseanne, on Sunday mornings, don't talk to me about anything. Nothing. I don't want to know about the house. Don't know about what the dog did. Don't want to know what the kids had been doing. Nothing. I have to be focused. Right now, I'm in the zone. I want to think about something. I want to think about nothing else but this message, because there can be life in it, and it can change. And so I began to wonder what would happen if everybody came to church with the same intensity to focus on your assignment for this service. Because we all have an assignment. It may not be preaching, it may not be teaching, it may not be coming up and prophesying or whatever, but there might be a person in here that's your assignment. It may be as simple as just putting your arm around their shoulder and giving them a hug. But if we only come here and focus on that person and how I don't like that person, or the way that came across, or I didn't like that song, or that string instrument wasn't quite on tune. If we only focus on the negative, we'll walk out of here with death and not life. and we will miss what God wanted to bring to us. Jacob prospered because he paid attention to a dream that God gave him the wisdom in how to deal with his uncle and also father-in-law and employer. Wow, that's the big three right there. Uncle, father-in-law, employer. Talk about being trapped. But yet, God showed him how to deal with that scenario. Gave him a download. He paid attention to the dream, applied it now, and he prospered. Prosperity comes in many shapes, sizes, and forms. It can come in the fruit of your offspring biblically, as far as children of the Lord, people that get saved. It can come in the fruit of your offspring in how you're employed. And once you begin to understand that everything in your life that God has wired you for and assigned you to do, it is a kingdom-issued assignment that he made you good at what you're doing because it's going to position you into a place where you're going to come across somebody in that same field, in that same vein, that you, if you're focused, will be in a position to hear the download, whether in a dream or directly, and say, this is a word from God for you. Many years ago, my art put me and my writing and my art. God used both of those as a tool to position me into the life of a man. I had written a novel, went to the Christian Books Distributors, major displays, big as the Noah's Ark in Atlanta. So I'm there selling my book at my booth. And across the way is another booth, because at these Christian bookseller distributors, all the Christian bookstores all over the country, they all converge, the owners converge to go see all the new wares, whether it's in books or in paraphernalia that they sell in the stores, like pictures and all other kinds of little knick-knack things. Well, that was a paraphernalia store with pictures and so on. And right above that Noah's Ark that's sitting in that hallway was framed right across from my booth, the Noah's Ark that I did. And it was in our publishing company, and our publishing company also sells to Christian companies that do that. So what happened? I went across the way, and I said to the lady that was standing there, I said, I like that picture up there. And she says, yeah, really? She says, yeah, that's one of our good sellers. And I said, really? I'm glad to hear that because I'm the artist. She said, what? You're the artist? I said, yeah. And I said, I'm just over there. So what you doing over there? I said, I'm selling a book. She said, you're an author too? I said, yeah, it's kind of cool, kind of fun. And so she says, well, look. And then she found out it was a pastor, too. So she says, look, we got a guy here named Dan. He's working with us, a tall guy. And he does not know the Lord. And we've been talking to him. He's been working with us for a year. And she says, if you ever get a chance, would you just kind of talk to him, see what may happen? I said, sure, I'd be glad to. So sure enough, I went over and introduced myself. And he was ready. Like an apple is just getting ready to fall off the tree. And I talked with him long enough. I said, would you like to pray? And he says, yeah. So we went up to his room and we prayed. He prayed to receive Christ. And I led him right there in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he got that. And he was drunk in the Lord. Boy, it was like, but he didn't have a Bible. So you know what? I had my Bible. It was already marked in it. That was what I preached from. But the Lord told me to give him my Bible. Like, not my Bible, Lord. That's all my notes in there. He says, give him your Bible. So I gave him my Bible. And he went and showed her, and she wanted to make copies of it, of all my notes in there, and Revelation notes and all that. She says, I can't believe it. I covet that Bible. I said, I know, me too. All right, now here's my point. Was I doing kingdom work as an author? As an artist? Yes. Every bit as much as what I'm doing right now. You are doing kingdom work where you are, and you never know what God may assign you to do in the smallest, most insignificant thing. But if you have focus and your heart and your mind is fixed on the Lord and His things and not on what's going bad with the world, because there's a whole lot of good just waiting to happen, waiting for you to come in on the scene and be a transformer and a change agent for somebody's life. That young man stayed in touch with me. I told him, please stay in touch with me. He lived in Dallas, Texas. One day I got a call from the lady, and she was crying. She says, Jay, Dan was shot and killed in a drive-by while he was standing talking on the phone in a phone booth. Died on the spot. This was only 6 months after I had met him. And you know what? He had his Bible. The Bible I gave him, he had with him. And I was told later by this lady that he would not let that Bible out of his hands. Everywhere he went, he took it with him. He read it. And he was so on fire for God. And they buried that Bible in his coffin with him. Now, the steps of a righteous man, a righteous woman, are ordered by the Lord. And if you allow the enemy to distract you one iota from your mission and calling in life, you might miss out on an opportunity to be the very person that can crack open the door into a person's heart and bring Christ into them. Your life is a life that is so valuable and so intrinsically filled with the Holy Spirit that if you keep your focus on the things of God, you will be in a position to be used mightily. May not seem mighty at the time, but you might bring the next Billy Graham into the kingdom of God. You know how many people got saved at his funeral, that guy's funeral, because of the change they saw in him that was so clear and so obvious, no one could deny it. And that was highlighted. Focus, maximum clarity or distinctness of an idea, free from obscurity and easy to understand. Focus, a point of conversion of light, like a laser beam. Focus as a verb. Direct one's attention on something to soak up, absorb, immerse, zoom in on. In a verb, cause to converge on toward a central point. Focus, bring into focus or alignment ideas or emotions. Sharpen the image from blurry to clear. Focus, put an image into focus. To put an image into focus. When Christ took the three disciples in Mark 9, you might want to write this down, Mark 9. After 6 days, verse 2, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was, transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here so we could serve you by putting up three tents for you guys, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he said this because he didn't know what to say. He was so scared. And then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Do you know that as God's looking on all of us, there is an invisible cloak like this on you and I? That there is God's Son's impression of a glory that surrounds you and I that is brighter than the noonday sun? That we walk in his eyes like that. And yet we tend to focus because we don't see that. We have a veil over our eyes and don't see the glory in each other. We tend to only see what's wrong with each other. Instead of becoming fruit producers like Jacob did, there was fruit that came out of his focus. There was fruit that came out of the focus that he created and designed for these goats to reproduce after what they were focusing on. God knows something about our minds long before the scientists or psychologists had it figured out. That's why he said the companion of the wise will become as the wise. You hang around wise people, you reflect wise people. You hang around fools, you reflect fools. What is directly in front of you constantly is what you will reflect. That's why it says, stay in the Word. Let me read some scriptures about this. I looked up the word fix. Four times I found this. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. Fix these words. That is, keep it directly in front of you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands, so you're constantly seeing them, and bind them on your foreheads. The Pharisees took this literally and had these little boxes bound, you know, how you like a little square box bound on your head. That's real classy looking. But it had scriptures in there and scriptures in here and all wrapped up and tied around them. But it was to, they were just trying to apply keeping the word always in front of them. And so this is what it says. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, keep the word in front of you, in your homes, in your life, all the time. 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes on what is seen, or fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, the heavenly realm. For what is seen is temporary. Here's what's temporary. Politics is temporary. Our president is temporary. Congress is temporary. Hurricanes are temporary. Economy is temporary. Earthquakes, temporary. The rapture, temporary. We put more focus on the things that are temporary than we do on the things that are permanent. Is that not true? For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Hebrews 3, 1 through 2. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts. First it says, Deuteronomy, fix these words. 2 Corinthians says, fix our eyes, our mind's eye. Fix our eyes. Now it says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Hebrews 12, 2 through 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus himself did this with his life. He was always what one writer puts it as the otherness of Christ. He is totally other than you and I. That's what the disciples were constantly facing. Why he constantly had them stay with him so that they would have him directly in front of him to see the otherness of who he was. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't see what we see. He sees something more than we see. And so here, look at the passage. Jump over there if you would. Hebrews 12, 2 through 3, where it says, who for the joy set before him. Jacob set branches before the goats. Set it before him. What do we set before our eyes? Jesus was one who could see, focus, his target was the heavenlies. Paul says, I'm going to look for the prize. That's where I've set my heart on. The prize, the prize, the prize. That's the end. That's the finish line. I'm not going to worry about what's going on around here. I'm going to be the man that walks totally focused in the Lord, not distracted by what's wrong with everything, but focused on what my assignment is and the good and the fruit that's going to come out of that. Jesus had joy set before him so that he could endure the cross, scorn and shame, and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know how he endured the cross? How he endured the whipping? How he endured its shame? He wasn't paying attention to it. His flesh was paying attention to it. But in his mind and in spirit, he was already sitting at the right hand of the Father. Think about that. It was the fist already through the board. It was the diver already through the dive before he took the dive. He already saw himself sitting at the right hand of the throne. 6 hours he was on that cross. 6 hours. And that agonizing heat and that suffering, that pain and what was going on in his body. Yet he kept his eyes. Saw himself sitting there with the Father. Enduring the pain, enduring the suffering. But he kept his eyes on that. We all are on a pilgrimage. We're set on a pilgrimage. But what does that mean? I love what Sloan brought out today. But in that pilgrimage, it means that we have not set our eyes on that which is temporal and that which we can accumulate and that which we can have right now. No, we all understand we're on a pilgrimage. This is all temporary. What is really permanent and to be grasped is that which we are reaching for and pressing toward, like Paul talked about. So because of that, if we fix our eyes on his words, fix our eyes on what is unseen, fix our thoughts on Jesus, and fix our eyes on Jesus, our spiritual eyes, that's the power of focus. Focus does have power. Those who built the Tower of Babel understood that. That's why God said, boy, if we don't do something about this, nothing will be withheld from anything that they imagine themselves to do. God gave us this ability to have an imagination that sees things in the invisible realm. And the more the church learns, I'm going to quote this from Bill Johnson because this really stood out to me. The more the church learns who she is rather than what she is not, but the more the church learns who she is, the less concerned she'll want to be rescued. I hear from a lot of people, you have prophecies coming forward about earthquakes, and earthquakes are happening. You have prophecies come forward about everything that's going to be wrong and what's going wrong. And we don't need to be putting our heads in the sand. I understand that. We understand the looming threat of the Muslim Brotherhood. We understand how in shambles our government is. And we don't just throw that aside, but don't make it your focus. It's a distraction from what's really happening. You can be a solution to what's going wrong. God gives us prophecy and understanding about what's coming, not so that we'll be afraid in advance. Not to put us into a fear zone and say, oh, it's coming anytime. Well, what are we going to do? No. Let everybody else do the worrying, and let us come in and be the ones that are walking around enjoying. They're saying, how can you be so happy? And well, let me tell you. This isn't my real life here. I'm on a pilgrimage. I see something different. Abraham saw a city. His maker and builder was God. Moses suffered, but he saw something ahead. He looked ahead to his reward. You see through what's going on around you right now, not look at it. What happened when Peter kept his eyes and his focus on Jesus getting out of the boat? He kept above the fray. He walked on the water. But as soon as he took his focus off of the target, he got distracted by the present realities. And his natural mind says, this is not possible. So for us to rise above the fray and all the turbulence that's going on around us and the seas and the storms that are tossing and turning, for everybody else, we can be walking on water. I love what Bill Johnson said. There's a great difference between being rescued from this old, ugly world and being picked up for your wedding. See, God is wanting to raise up a bride, not an anemic church holding on for dear life until he comes and say, look, isn't that the signs of the times? Look, isn't this the signs of the times? Oh, look what everything's happening. Isn't America going to pot? Look at all this. Yeah, look at it all, but don't focus on it. Because he's raising up a church that's going to be a bride so glorious that it is unprecedented in church history. I'm looking at people that have the potential to be something greater than what's going on in this world. And greatness is defined not by how it puts you in the limelight. Greatness is defined by obedience to your assignment. So that he will be the one saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was yapping. He's doing what he typically did. He always was getting his mouth ahead of his brain. And God said, "Peter, basically, shut up. This is my son. Listen to him. Don't be listening to all the other voices and what the world is saying. This is my son. Listen to him." Laser focus on him. Focus means to bring into alignment. And our problem is we tend to be out of line so often by the distraction. And the serpent who introduced humanism to Eve, "You'll be like gods." How is it that the government thinks they're the solution answer to all problems? And you take God out of the equation, there is no solution. There's only more problems. And the devil says, "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." God doesn't want us to know everything. Because we tend, in our sinful human nature, to focus only on the evil, not on the good. He just wanted Adam and Eve to focus on him, relationship with him. But no, the devil had to come in and say, "You'll be God, and there'll be all this evil, and you're going to be the ones that have the wisdom to take care of it." Nah. Who gave Jacob the wisdom to take care of his problems? God. Download in a dream. Let's pray. Father, how amazing you are to give us your spirit. Lord, to give us this laser beam into the third heaven. And Lord, even when I'm speaking in tongues, I know that it's like turning on the laser beam and having access to the heavenlies. And there is light that travels, that is sound traveling fast. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, that we have an inner sanctum, the Holy Spirit living within us in our spirit, and we have direct access to your throne room because that is where the lifeline is. We are on this end of the portal. You are on that end. But we have direct focus to you and your wisdom and what your purpose and assignment is for us. So, Lord, I pray that we will shed off the distractions. Holy Spirit, that you will reveal to each and everyone here what those distractions are and fix our eyes and our gaze on you. And that, what does that mean? It means keep our eyes on you in our spirit. Fix our eyes on your word. Keep it in front of us. Be sensitive to hearing your voice when you download to us in a dream or as we're walking by the way. To be sensitive to the people around us that you may want to use because you've gifted us in certain areas that have employed us in our careers so that we might be positioned as lights in this world. City set on a hill in times of trouble. Truly, there are perilous times in the last days, and it's happening all around us, and so much so we can't keep up with it all. But we can keep up with you and deal with what is in our own sphere of influence. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I release these people, your sons and daughters, as ministers of light, as laser beams to focus on the target of your God-given assignment to them. And there is no one in this room exempt from that call. No one. Because your righteousness comes from Christ and not your deeds and what you're doing. So if there's something that's a distraction, whatever sin it is, in the name of Jesus Christ, simply repent, which means to change your mind, change the direction you've been going and turn around and get faced back to the bark that has been stripped for you to look at. so that you'll have a reflection of the true glory of Jesus Christ, in whom we are being transformed to become like. Lord, we want to be transformers of the city and communities that this church will touch through our members, but the communities will never be transformed unless we ourselves are transformed. And that transformation comes through the power of focus and fixing our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen.